All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, please. All right, last Wednesday night we looked at the seventh chapter, and we saw that the 144,000 Jews were sent out to preach the gospel during the tribulation period. And then we saw that they were called by the Lord and sealed by the Lord so that they could not be harmed. And they preached the gospel for the 7 years. 7 years of the tribulation period, they will preach the gospel. And there will be a multitude of people saved. You can see in verse 9 that there was a great multitude. So great was the number that it could not be counted. Now, how many does that mean? I have no idea. So many that you can't count them. How about that? That'll work, won't it? That's a lot of folks, and that's what we're supposed to get from that. And then in the latter half or latter few verses of the chapter, beginning around verse 10 and down to the end of the chapter, we saw how the tribulation saints were their souls were under the altar. Now, why were their souls under the altar? Well, they had been martyred here on the earth. And in chapter 20, you will see a little bit more about that when you get chronologically over in Revelation to the exact time where the end of the 1,000 year or the end of the 7 years of tribulation and the beginning of the 1,000 year reign. And you will see in verse 4 that John said, "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, so these are the tribulation saints. We learned the other night that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, and then there will be the main harvest when the church gets its resurrection. The trumpet of the Lord will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's the main harvest. And then the gleanings of the harvest will be these tribulation saints. They are the ones that will be saved as a result of the preaching of the 144,000 that we read about in chapter 7. All right, so now we've got six of the seals. We've got six of them. And then if you look at chapter 8, you will see in verse 1, it says, "And when he had opened the," what? "Seventh seal." All right. Now, if you will just think of that seventh seal. There are three sets of seven. Remember that, okay? Three sets of seven. There are the seal judgments, then the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments, all right? And those judgments, seven in each one. Now, when you get to the end of number six of the seal judgments, where we are right now, You have the breaking of the seventh seal, which actually begins the seven trumpet judgments. All right, so technically the seventh seal is broken, and that allows the trumpet judgments to begin. And we've already seen that it's been bad under the seal judgments. You've got death, and you've got nation against nation, and you've got a drought, and you've got famine. You've got folks dying here, there, everywhere. You've got folks who know that what is happening to them and what is happening on the earth is a direct result of the judgment hand of God. And so they go into the caves and to the rocks of the hills, and they cry, "Fall on us, fall on us." They want nothing to do with the face of him that sitteth on the throne. You see, man will, I think, know. Man will know that he has rejected the truth of God, but yet, there's no repentance. Now, you got to mark that now. You got to notice that. In chapter 6, in verse 16 and 17, they say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They know that what judgment they are dealing with is judgment from the hand of the Lord. They know that. And yet there is no repentance among them. That's sobering to me. That's sobering to me. But you see, the Lord shall send them strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. And they will believe the devil's lie. They will believe it. All right? So that opening of the seventh seal is actually the beginning, the opening to allow the seven trumpets to sound. All right, so let's begin here now in verse 1. And the Bible here says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Silence. Verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now here are the seven trumpet judgments. These are those judgments that that follow the seven seals. In verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Now, he's talking about the throne in heaven, all right? He's talking about the throne in heaven. If you look back at chapter 7 and chapter 6, we're on the earth, remember? We're on the earth. But now the scene shifts, and we go back up to heaven for a couple of verses, and we are seeing now this scene where an angel, another angel, not the ones with the trumpets, but another angel comes and takes this censer, bucket, so to speak, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Now, back in Bible time, you'll remember that that they kept that the incense was burning in the holy place, and it was always burning as a picture or a symbol of prayer. Incense would rise up. That smell would rise up, and they pictured it like it would rise up into the nostrils of God, that God would ever be listening and hearing the prayer of his own people. And so that's what's being portrayed here. And you'll see in verse 3 that all the prayers of the saints upon that golden altar. And folks, I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of folks in prayer during this tribulation period. I mean, if you've got the devil after you with everything he's got, and you've got chaos unfolding one right after another upon the earth, one of these folks who get saved as a result of the witness of the 144,000, well, they're certainly going to be a people of prayer. All right, so verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And I'm going to stop reading right there. Hopefully we'll get beyond that, but I don't know. I get bogged down so easily. But we're not in a hurry, are we? All right, so I want us to look tonight here at the opening of the seventh seal. All right, the opening of the seventh seal. All right, let's pray real quick. Our Father, we ask now for your blessings to be upon us as we open your precious word. And I pray that you will help me as I preach tonight. I pray that you will guide my thoughts. I pray you'll help me to say what I need to say. And Father, I ask you to use your word to strengthen our faith. Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, Father, we are about to hear your precious word. And so I pray that you will increase our faith. Give us a real, genuine interest and concern to want to learn what is coming in the future. There are people everywhere that know that something is not right in this world. There are people that are concerned, but they don't know where to turn. And so, Lord, give us, I pray, understanding of these things. You do not hide your plan from us. It's right here in the book, clearly, clearly written so that we can understand it. And so I pray that you will teach our hearts tonight and bless what's about to be said. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, it is my personal opinion that when you get to chapter 8 and verse 1, you are at the halfway point, 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Now, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen in this second 3.5 year period. All right, there's a lot of things that went on in the first 3.5 years. You had the seal judgments opened, and when those seal judgments were open, the wrath and the anger of the Lord was spread all across the world. All right, we somehow or another think that the Bible is just about us in America. No. The Bible is not America-centric. The Bible is Jerusalem, Israel, centered. It is centered around the people of God. And so what we find here is in the seal judgments, though, they affect everyone. Everyone all over the world will be affected by these seals that are broken. That famine that John saw, that's going to be worldwide. It's not just going to be in one place or here or there. No, the whole earth is going to feel that. The drought is not just going to be a drought in this section and that section. It's going to be a drought everywhere. It's going to be a drought all over the world. And all of mankind are going to feel the effects of the wrath of God in this time of judgment. And so I personally think, and we're going to see more of that here in just a few chapters, but there's going to be several things that are going to happen. And I think that one of the things that that is going to happen in the first 3.5 year period is going to be the Antichrist rising up. He's not going to just bounce out on the scene and, you know, take the reins of the earth. He's not going to do that. It's going to be a slow 3.5 year gradual introduction. And as we get closer and closer to the midpoint of that tribulation period, I think that that is when the Antichrist is going to make that covenant that Daniel talked about with Israel. And then at the midway point, he will break that covenant. The Apostle Paul said that that the Antichrist, the beast, is going to go into the temple of God. And he's going to sit upon the throne of God thinking that he is God. All right, so there's going to be a lot of things that are going to transpire during that during this tribulation period. So all of these things are described in the book, but we have to carefully read the book in order to see all the things that are going to take place. All right, and so my personal opinion is that when you get to the end of chapter 7 and you start chapter 8, you are at the 3.5 year period. Now, that is not to say that some of the things that are coming up in the next little bit, that's not to say that they happen after the 3.5 year, after the midpoint. All right? That's not to say that. I think there are going to be some things that, like the preparation of the Antichrist, him rising up, and we're going to see that in just a couple of chapters. We're going to see the Antichrist rise to power, and when all of that happens, then we're going to be able to look to the Word of God and say, well, God said that that was going to happen right here in this passage. Because God does not hide his plan for the end times. Now, at this point, up to 8:1, I think that the Antichrist will be gathering strength, and I think he will be drawing the hearts of men that he is persuading through his miracles and through his signs and wonders and all the things that he is going to be able to do. And I think that it will be a slow process, but it will happen in a 3.5 year period. And then earthquakes, famine, death, war, the asteroids falling out of the heavens and onto the earth and causing a lot of chaos and a lot of death. I mean, all these terrible events will come from the six seal judgments that we've already studied and looked at. And that, I think, all begins in the beginning, just after the rapture of the church. I think these 144,000 are going to be soon after the rapture of the church. I don't think God will delay at all getting the gospel around the world to those who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. So, folks, the world is now to be presented with Satan's man, the devil's Messiah, Satan's Messiah. And God is about to send these trumpet judgments, followed by seven more bowl judgments, and the devastation that is about to be unleashed upon the earth is unheralded. And the seals are only the beginning of sorrows. Now think about that. The seals are only the beginning of sorrows. Folks, I don't think that our minds can fully grasp all the severity that these judgments, 21 of them, are going to have upon the earth and upon a world ruled by the devil and judged by God. That's something to think about, isn't it? All right, so that's why we see that there was silence in heaven. It's almost, notice it doesn't say there was silence on the earth. No, there's silence in heaven. Why? Because the folks in heaven know what's about to come. And it's almost like they're standing there and in silence. You know, you go to a ball game, the English, I watch the English Premier League soccer all the time, and the English are big on this. I mean, they'll go out and get the team, you know, around the midfield, and they will have a moment of silence in honor of some coach who passed away, or in honor of some player who played back half a century ago and who has now passed away. And they'll stand there in silence and just reflect and think about, and I hope that they're sitting there thinking, you know, one of these days, if the Lord tarries, they're going to have a moment of silence for me. So I better make sure I'm saved and on my way to heaven. All right? But that is kind of the idea here. The people in heaven know what's about to come. And so there's silence. Now, I have heard others who have said that verse 1 is proof that there will be no teenage girls in heaven. Did you get that? Yeah. Yeah. Did you get that? Teenage girls cannot keep quiet. There will be no silence in heaven if the teenage girls are there. All right? No, I'm joking. Now they're all mad at me. All right, so let me point out a couple things here. First of all, let's notice in these first six verses what is recorded in preparation for the trumpet judgments. Let's pay attention here to what is recorded by John in preparation for the trumpets being sounded. You see, look at your Bible. Before the trumpets are blown, one of the seals remains to be opened. The breaking of this seventh seal produces a deep silence in heaven, a silence that is caused by the prayers of God's beleaguered saints on the earth. These people have endured now 3.5 years of wrath, and they are those who are saved. Something tragic is about to happen to them. You see, once that Antichrist steps up and gets on the throne and starts to rule and to reign, then all of these who have been saved during the beginning 3.5 years, all of those people are going to be told either take the mark of the beast or die. Yep. Either take the mark or die. And so that's why they're praying. You see, folks, they'll have a Bible. I don't know if you've thought about that. And it's going to be the same Bible we have. And they're going to be able to sit down and read what's coming. They're going to be able to compare out of chapter 6 what they've already seen with their own eyes. You follow me here? So they know what's coming. And that is why when the 8th chapter opens, these saints on the earth are praying. And there's silence in heaven. Everybody is just stunned. They're just standing there in awe, like oh my, I never thought about that. I never thought that these people were going to have to suffer. So I did not realize that. And now it's upon us. The time has come. And so they're praying and asking the Lord for strength. They're praying and asking God to sustain them and hold them up, help them not to cower, and help them not to just give in to the Antichrist. Isn't that awesome? And so that's when this angel steps up in verse 2 or in verse 3 and takes a golden censer. A censer was that which they put ashes in or coals in, all right? They would put hot coals in it, and they would put incense in it. And so this angel steps up in verse 3, and he takes the prayers of the saints in a picture form, and he offers them to the Lord upon the throne. Now, first thing we see here, my first point is this: what is recorded in preparation about the trumpets. And the first thing I want you to see in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 is the postponing of the judgment. I'm sure that God Almighty probably just wanted to say, all right, let's do it. Seals open, boom, let's do it. Let's get it started. But no, there is a little delay. There is a little postponement. It's not long, 30 minutes, about the space of half an hour, verse 1 says. But during that half an hour, what do we see? Well, we see God holding up the entire process of judgment while he receives and weighs the prayers of his own. He is listening to the prayers of his own. What kind of prayers are these? Well, the end result of their prayers is wrath and judgment upon mankind, upon the earth. So evidently, they are prayers of vengeance. Now, we kind of saw that in the 6th chapter when the 5th seal was opened. You'll remember that they cried out and they said, how long, O Lord, how long are you going to be patient with these? Why don't you just go ahead and judge? I mean, judge them and avenge our blood. All right? Avenge our blood in chapter 6 and verse 10. So we've already kind of seen that kind of a prayer, have we not? But now, there's a term that is used about this kind of prayer. And this kind of prayer is, the term is imprecatory. I am P-R-E-C-C-A-T-O-R-Y, imprecatory. And David wrote several what are called imprecatory psalms. He wrote psalms invoking through prayer God to judge his enemies. And they're called imprecatory prayers. For instance, hold your place here and go back for just a moment to Psalm 35. All right, just go back to verse Psalm 35, and I'll give you an example of this kind of prayer. Psalm 35. All right, look, if you will, please, at verse 1. And in Psalm 35, we read these words, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me." Here's David now praying to God and asking God to deal with his enemies. All right, that's an imprecatory prayer. It's an imprecatory psalm. He said, "Fight against them that fight against me." All right, go on, and the whole psalm is that way. He just keeps going and talking in that light. Go over to Psalm 59. All right, Psalm 59, and you'll remember David was chased and hounded by King Saul, and then he was chased and hounded by his son Absalom, and so he prays for God to deliver him from his enemies. All right, Psalm 59, look at verse 1. Psalm 59, 1, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men." And it goes on and on and on and on. The whole psalm is about the same matter. And there are others. There's Psalm 83. There is Psalm 104. And in each of these, David is in picture representing the Lord Jesus, who right now is doing everything by grace. All right? Everything right now in the church age is grace. I've never been comfortable praying an imprecatory prayer. What if God answered that prayer and my enemies were destroyed? Well, that would hound me. I don't know about you, but that would hound me. But during the coming tribulation, these prayers will come full circle. There they are. I think these prayers, and I say this honestly now, but I think these are unfit for the age of grace that we live in now. But they will be most fitting for the persecuted Christians in the tribulation period. Folks, have you ever thought about the force behind prayer? Have you ever thought about the force behind prayer? I mean, a child of God goes into the prayer closet and into the presence of the Lord and prays to God, and God hears your plea. And in some mysterious method, not explained, prayer changes things, doesn't it? Sure it does. We've all experienced that. Prayer changes things. And so in the coming age, the saints of God, tribulation saints, will pray, and the angel of the Lord will come forward and add to their groans and cries the perfume and fragrance of his finished work. The Holy Spirit will energize those prayers, and the risen Lord's endorsement of those prayers are going to make them a force to be reckoned with. So right before the wrath of God is basically just poured out, and that's the way it's going to be. It's just going to be poured out like you took water out of a pitcher and just poured it. That's how the judgment is soon going to come at the midway point of that tribulation period. And so here are these saints. They know what's coming. They can read the Bible. They know what's coming. I think the Holy Spirit of God has taught their hearts and taught them, and they realize what is in store. And so they're praying. And God is going to answer their prayers. Then notice the precipitating of the judgment. I said, first of all, that we have the postponing of the judgment. But then, secondly, I want you to notice in verse 5 and 6, we see the precipitating of the judgment. You see, in divine answer to prayer, listen carefully now, in divine answer to prayer, God acts by setting in motion the trumpet judgments. It's almost like God says to the saints on the earth, it's almost like God says, I hear you. I hear you. Come on, angel. Blow that trumpet. Let's get this going. Folks, 30 minutes is not a long time, is it? There was silence in heaven, but for 30 minutes. I mean, it didn't go on for years. No, it's 30 minutes. And it's like God says, okay, I hear you. I hear you. Your preliminary rumblings are heard, and it's sort of a prelude to what is coming. All right? It's sort of a prelude to what is coming. And you'll notice here what verse 5 says. The angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Wow. I mean, in its essence, this formula, thunderings, lightnings, voices, and an earthquake, that formula is a formula for catastrophe. I mean, you'll see that repeated four times in the book of the Revelation. It's in chapter 4 and verse 5. It's in chapter 8 and verse 5. It is here in our text. And it is in chapter 11, verse 19. And it is in chapter 16 and verse 18. That is the formula for catastrophe. Whenever God sends the voices and the thunderings and the lightnings and the earthquakes, it is nothing more than a sign to mankind that it's about to get ramped up another notch. It's the cry of catastrophe. Isn't that something? Oh, my folks, aren't you glad you're saved? I don't know about you, but I rejoice every day that my name is in that book and it cannot be erased. I am so glad for that. You say, well, Pastor, is this really all going to happen? Yes. Oh, yeah. Just as it's written, I guarantee you. So we better get ready, hadn't we? Better be ready. You see, prayer that can precipitate this kind of response is indeed powerful. It's powerful. It was so powerful that there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. But the silence ender was the Lord's answer. He answered their prayer, and the trumpets began. Folks, it's going to happen just like God said. Amen. And we had better realize that time is running out for this old world. I mean, you know, men today live as if there is no God. We have ruled God out of our lives. We've ruled God out of our lives. I had a friend a couple of weeks ago who called, and I get this one all the time. Pastor, we moved to so-and-so, and we can't find a church. We can't find a church. Do you know of any churches in this area? And I have to say to them, you know, I really don't. I really don't. Oh, there used to be a good church in that town, but there's not good church anymore. Is it so-and-so? Yep. Yeah, we went there. We can't go to church there. They don't use the right Bible. They don't have the right music. Can't go to church there, preacher. Preacher, you got any young men in your church that would be interested in coming out here and starting a church? You see, that's how desperate folks get when they can't find a gospel preaching church. So it's coming. I mean, we're already there, if you want my opinion. The only thing left to happen is that trumpet to sound. Paul said that trumpet is not going to sound until there is a falling away first. That word, falling away, is the word apostasy. And we're here.
Yep, that's right.
We are seeing Laodicea at its finest right today. Right today. So, what's left to happen? Trumpet sound. And when that trumpet sounds, all this kicks into high gear. And folks, if you think that the seal judgments are bad, well, you're right, they are. It's going to be awful. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. I'm glad the church gets taken out before all this hits. But you ain't seen nothing yet. And that's why there's silence in heaven. They're all standing there going, oh, wow. Oh, my. And those people down on the earth, they know it's halfway point. They know what's coming. Since they got saved, they've gotten a Bible. And they've learned what's coming. They know that the Antichrist is a false Antichrist. He's a false Christ. They know that. They know that the false prophet, they know he's a false prophet. He's not a real prophet. They know that the trumpets are about to sound. And as bad as the seals were, the trumpets are 10 times worse. But wait a minute. They also know that the bowl judgments are soon to come. And as bad as the seal judgments and as bad as the trumpet judgments were, the bowl judgments are going to be 10,000 times worse. When you get to the end of that 7-year period, folks, you have got so much turmoil and chaos. I heard somebody jokingly say the other day, well, I don't think it could get any worse. Ooh, don't say that. You evidently did not stop to think about what the book of the Revelation says. You think it's bad now. You just hang on. You're going to see bad. You're going to see bad. Hopefully we'll be in heaven looking down at it. I know I will be. I hope you are too. So, that's the preparation. The preparation for the trumpets. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and I want you to think about what you've heard tonight. I want you to think about God's wrath and God's anger. You see, this tribulation that is coming, God's serious. Amen. You know what that means? That means that God is serious tonight. You see, God is not just going to be serious. God is serious tonight. Right now. Are you ready? Are you ready? Hey, that's why the Apostle Peter said, you better make your calling and election sure. You better make sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Because you don't want to deal with any of this. But if you're not saved, and that trumpet should sound, this is what's in your future. So think about that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word, and I pray that you will speak to our hearts through it. I don't know, but Father, maybe there's somebody here tonight who is not yet saved. They just simply do not know for sure that if they died today, they'd go to heaven. Well, Father, I pray that you will speak to that heart tonight, and may a decision be made before it's too late. And then, Father, for Christians, we thank you so much for the promise of eternal life. And we're so thankful that we read that the day is coming when our Savior is going to step out on the clouds and he's going to call the church home to be with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If we're saved, this is not in our future. And we rejoice in that fact. But Father, we all have loved ones who need to be saved. So I pray that you will help us to have some ammunition that we've learned tonight, something that we can share with someone else and let them know what the Bible says is coming. Oh my, just to sit down with an open Bible and read it and explain it and just let folks know that this is what's coming. Are you ready? And so, Father, I pray you'll give us boldness to be that witness. And I pray that you will use us to get the gospel out and speak to the hearts of people so that they will trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior too. So, Lord, bless, we pray now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.